I hope you have your Bibles today, or at least your Bible phone, because I have a lot of scriptures, and I've created nothing on the screens for you because I want you to follow along with me today. This week, I was just going to do a teaching on Christmassy type things, and early in the week, the Lord put this really strong on my heart, and gosh, I'm really excited about it. So, the world feels the lack of water. Everybody in the world realizes when they're beginning to run low on water. I saw this newspaper ad. It was in the USA Today last night. It was at Starbucks. Our water's running out. Many U.S. aquifers are in decline. Right? The world feels the pressure when the water is disappearing. They understand, hey, water's going away. If we don't have water, we are in major trouble. Everything comes to a halt. Everything stops. If we don't have water, we've got to have water. The world gets it. And I think there's no coincidence that the Lord, that Jesus, when he was here, he talked about the living water, right? Because I think the Lord did a very clear parallel between tangible water and spiritual water, right? Unfortunately, a lot of people don't realize that they're lacking spiritual water to come and fill them up and to bring them life. But the same types of results happen when we don't have spiritual water in our lives. Even Jesus taught that the demons, they value water. It says when they leave a place, they go searching through the arid, dry ground looking for water. And they can't find it, so they come back to where they were, right? Water is incredibly valuable. But you and I have the living water. Amen? We have the living water inside of us. It flows inside of us. Some, it flows more than others. And we're all working towards the fullness. Amen? This week, we had a couple great living water testimonies, and I wanted to read these testimonies to you, okay? You guys, every time you tithe, 10% of that check goes to missions, to advancing missions. And so one of our friends that we support, their names are Jim and Joan Yost. They're in Indonesia. They've been there for decades, and they literally are transforming the whole nation of Indonesia, seeing at least 5,000 churches planted. I don't know how many more. They've seen the dead raised. They've seen every sort of healing happen that you can imagine. They're amazing. So we just got this letter this last week that I thought was amazing. It's from Joan. And here's how it goes. Basically, it says, I recently had a chance to reconnect with a family I hadn't seen in a number of years. I thoroughly enjoyed seeing the adults that the beautiful daughters have become and treasured the time with their mother. I considered the husband of this family to be an incredibly wise man. Amy commented, I know why I like talking to him because he's so wise. And he just wrote me an encouragement to dance and to fly. And I apparently did just that. So the sun came up when I already heard a motorcycle pulling in front of the house and a voice called, Mem, Mem. So Joan goes by Mem in Indonesia. I quickly went out before they woke everybody up. And I recognized the young mother of two as a daughter from a family that we've known for many years. Her face, though, was so swollen from bawling, I wasn't sure which of the three daughters she was. Crying, she said her father had fallen off the roof in the house of the house while working, landing on glass. The glass had gone through his chest and neck. Blood was spraying all over, and they had him at the government hospital, but they were told that there was no hope for him. Please, could I come? And so, let me catch it on the next page. So she had to arrange a couple things, and then she runs up to the hospital. So basically her daughter goes up there and finds out that this man is basically dead and it's looking really bad. There's just blood everywhere. She finally gets there and this is where she says. She says, I know this family well. We have a relationship with everybody in the family. We've led them all to the Lord, but we've been there when they've fallen, nurtured and cared for them in success and failures for a long time. I hugged each in succession, but then I got about what I was there for. I wiped Martinez's blood-soaked brow and took his hand and then slipped to the floor and knelt in his blood. Timo ran interference for anyone who might come through the ER, knowing that I would not get up until I had my answer. I prayed, begging God for another chance for Martinez, pleading for his life, asking forgiveness, and warring in the heavenlies for his release. Hours later, I got up and I placed his hand back on his stomach, and then things started to happen. Days later, Martinez told his family that Mem had come, that I had stayed for a long time, and that he had died, and his spirit was joining up with the spirits of other family members. He named man after man, telling which village each was from and how they came for him to join them in hell. But I had flown in with giant wings on my back, flying around and around him, circling and protecting him from the dead spirits that were demanding his release. I had refused to give him up, but fought each spirit off, saying it was not his time yet, and I was taking him back. They said he was a nothing, and they were come to take him, but I had no reply. He was coming back with me. The battle raged, and then Martinus said, I brought him back. His children cried. The daughter who had come to my house at daybreak said she had only heard about miracles, never seen one. But the true miracle was the repentance and salvation that followed, as each child joined their father in renewing their relationships with the Lord, standing as a family and testifying in front of hundreds at the church. Amen. Awesome. So that's in part of you guys, some of your spiritual inheritance, this man who was on his way to death and being taken into a very dark place, and the Holy Spirit came and led our friend to help him. So that's awesome. This last week, we had another really fun thing happen on Wednesday night. We're in prayer, and a couple guys from across the apartments came over across the street. And they walked in, started meeting them, talking to them. And they were both from Honduras, and one of them said, hey, when I was 18, basically, I didn't really go to church at all. I'd been going to church for fun, and that was kind of it. But when I was 18, I was at this service in Honduras, and the Holy Spirit was there big time. And I just started shaking, and I fell to the ground, and I ended up in front of the church just crying, and I didn't know what was happening. But that day, I dedicated my life completely to the Lord. I promised him, I will serve you all the days of my life like I am yours. I will do anything that you want me to do. And so, and that was when he was 18. Fast forward 10 years or so, and he's not really done anything about it. And so he's sitting there telling me, please pray for me. This has been on my heart for a couple months now, that I'm not doing anything about my promise to the Lord. And I really want to, and I want to change my life. And so we pray for him to be filled with the Spirit and to feel what he felt years and years ago. And he said he was feeling all sorts of great stuff going on, all sorts of power and heat stuff going through his body. And then afterwards, we're standing in the lobby with his friend. And so he lives in the apartments across the street upstairs. And his friend is his co-worker's son. They live downstairs at the apartments. And so he said he came on Wednesday night because he'd been wanting to come for several months. He'd been one time to a prayer thing, and then every time he would want to come, something would prevent him from coming. Okay, so he's standing up there at the apartments Wednesday night. He's looking out. He's watching the cars pull into the parking lot, and he's thinking, man, I really got to go. I really should go. I really should go. Tonight's the night. I should go. I should go. And then something prevents him. And so he goes back inside his apartment and shuts the door, goes and lays on his bed, and is just checked out for the night. This little boy from downstairs, his co-worker's son, comes upstairs and knocks on the door, says, hey, I want to go to church tonight. Will you go with me to church? And so he's like, oh, yeah, okay, sure, I'll go to church with you. And so they come down together, and they walk across the street. This little boy is in sixth grade. And so the little boy who brought this guy, who's been thinking about connecting with the Lord again, and then all of a sudden finally does on Wednesday night, the little boy, we're standing in the lobby, and I say, dude, what about you? Do you know Jesus? And he's like, no. I'm like, do you know the Holy Spirit? No. Are you going to go to heaven or hell? I don't know. I have no idea. Do you want to go to heaven? Yeah, I definitely want to go to heaven. All right, well, let me explain how it works. Do you know who Jesus was? No, not really. Okay, so I preach the whole gospel to him, explain it to him. I say, what do you think? Do you want Jesus to wash your sins? He's like, yeah, that'd be awesome. I'm like, okay, just repeat after me. So we pray for him, and he asks Jesus in his heart. I'm like, how do you feel? He's like, man, I feel great. I feel light. I feel clean. I feel great. All right, man. Now we need the Holy Spirit to come. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to come fill you up. He's like, okay. So I'm like, put your hands out. He says, okay. So he puts his hands out. Basically, the second we touch hands, his little sweet little belly just starts kind of jiggling. I have a good example here. So he just starts kind of shaking. And so I'm praying for him to be filled with the Spirit. We pray for him for quite a while, and he's like shaking all over. So we finish, and I'm like, dude, you're kind of shaking. What was going on? He was like, I don't know. I couldn't stop it. I don't know what was happening. I was like, it's cool. It's the Holy Spirit. It's awesome. Does it feel good? He's like, yeah, I feel really good. So then we'd given him Abner Suarez's book on revival and said, okay, you know, go read this to the older guy. And so then the little guy was like, hey, will you teach me what's in that book and, like, help me learn about revival and start teaching me about the Bible? I'm like, yeah, sweet. Isn't that awesome? So unsaved boy brings the dude back to church, and then he gets saved. So fun. Amen. So today we're talking about living water. We're learning to draw it out for our benefit and for the kingdom's benefit. So we want to start with the story of the wedding at Cana. All right, so open up your Bibles. This is John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 1. Are y'all with me? It's going to be a good morning? All right, everybody hang with me. If you get tired, stand up. You're not going to offend me. Just kind of shake it out. Get ready, because we're going on a journey, and I'm really excited about this journey, okay? Father, come, speak to us the things that are in your heart regarding the Word. Show us how to live, how to be people who draw things out for the glory. Amen. Okay, so here's the story. John chapter 2, verse 1. I'm reading from the Kingdom Translation. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. The wine ran out. Jesus' mother came over to him. They haven't got any wine, she said. Oh, mother, replied Jesus, what's that got to do with you and me? My time's not yet come. His mother spoke to the servants. Do whatever he tells you, she said. Six stone water jars were standing there, ready for use in the Jewish purification rites. Each held about 20 to 30 gallons. Fill the jars with water, said Jesus to the servants, and they filled them right up to the brim. Now draw some out, he said, and take it to the chief steward. And they did so. And when the chief steward tasted the water that had turned into wine, he didn't know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the bridegroom. What everybody normally does, he said, is to serve the good wine first, and then the worst stuff when people have had plenty to drink. But you've kept the good wine till now. This event in Cana of Galilee was the first of Jesus' signs. He displayed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. All right? So now I want you to picture the party. All right? Anybody been to a party where there's a whole bunch of wine, and people have drunk it all? It's all gone, okay? So we got Jesus with his disciples coming to his friend's wedding, and they're enjoying the night, but it's a little strange, maybe, because there's this holiness factor that Jesus does uphold, and then there's this party factor with a whole bunch of wine that's not really meshing with the holiness, right? So I don't know if you've ever been to a party where you're kind of like, you know, trying to enjoy the time, trying to have fun, and people are just like having fun in the world. And you're like, oh, man. We got invited to a party a couple years ago, and it was like a high school frat beer party, basically. It was a Christmas party for the neighborhood. We're like, sweet, this sounds really fun. We were wanting to love on these people and get to know them, be friends. And so it's a bring your own drink. And we're like, okay, cool. And Rachel are like, I don't know how y'all feel about wine or beer or alcohol. I don't have a problem with it. I know a lot of people have been really hurt by it over the years. And so we try to be sensitive. But, you know, sometimes I'll enjoy a nice margarita or something like that. I don't love the taste of beer or wine. So anyway, we're looking at each other, and we're about to go to this party. And we're trying to fit in, trying to be cool, trying to be accepted with the neighbors. And we're like, bring your own. What do we do? So we go buy a bottle of wine. We take it to the party. We give it to the host. And she's kind of like, what the heck? Okay, she puts it there like, nobody does that. Bring your own case, you know? Like, so then we're watching the party, and then through the front door, people are coming with like, you know, I got a 6-pack, I got a 12-pack. Oh, I have a cooler of beer that is my personal cooler to put on the back porch of the house. So quickly, we're like, oh, cool. We're like, don't leave my side. Stay close by. Eat the queso, you know. So we got like, we're walking around trying to, it was awkward. And we didn't last very long at that party. So Jesus is in this type of party. They've had a ton of wine, and it's kind of like oil and water. And Jesus is enjoying himself, having a good time, but it's craziness. Okay, so this says there's jars of 20 to 30 gallons of water, right? Six of them, and they end up filling with wine. So how much wine did they have to start with? I mean, we're basically talking about a kegger of a party. We're talking about huge amounts of wine that they prepared, and now it's all gone, okay? And so Mary comes to Jesus. Jesus, all the wine's gone. And he's like, yeah, it should be. It's about time. Like, this is getting bad. Like, no, we don't need any more. And he's like, do something. He's like, what's this have to do with us? No, we're not going to do anything here. You're crazy. And so Jesus has zero intention to respond to this request. Okay? He's enjoying himself. He has zero desires to respond to this request, in my opinion. But something about Mary draws this response out of Jesus. And so all of a sudden, he finds himself kind of like, oh no, what did I just say? I just told the guys to go fill up the jars that are for ritual purification. Okay? Now that's that what? Oh, you need more alcohol. Cool. Take the things that are supposed to cleanse you from your sin and go fill it up with alcohol. Sounds great. So we have a picture of some of these jars. When we were in Israel, they still have a bunch of these jars. Here's one of them. Here's another one. And here's another one. Okay, so these are big jars. You can imagine a 55-gallon drum, like a trash can. Okay, so the jars were 20 to 30 gallons each. So we're basically talking 3 55-gallon drums of alcohol that we're about to fill up for the party to keep it going for days, okay? So Jesus says, grab the jars that are supposed to help purify you from your sin. Go fill them with the water. So they fill them up. And he's kind of like, oh no, what's happened? What have I just said? This is my guess. But he had zero intention, and now he's helping with this situation. And so they go fill him up. And then he looks at the stewards, and he says, now draw it out. Okay? Now that word draw, it's the same word that they would use in the Greek for like pumping the bottom of a ship. It's got this area called the bilge. And it's any water that comes on the ship sinks its way down to the bilge. And so today we have bilge pumps. But back in the day, they would take like ladles and buckets and that kind of stuff, and they would take water from the bilge and they would pump it out. It was an action. It was a work. It was a process of pulling the water out over and over and over until it's all gone. So it's the same word that we're using for draw it out. So Jesus looks at the guys. He says, now draw it out and take it to the tenant. So he draws it out. He takes it to the master, and they taste it. Now, let's pay attention that when they put the water in, it's only water. And somehow, when they draw it out, the miracle happens in the drawing it out. And all of a sudden, there's the most amazing wine inside of this bucket or cup or whatever it is that he takes to the guy. Okay? So, I think I showed you all my pictures. You can imagine the scene. And the guy's like, heck yeah, we got the best wine now. Let's party. And Jesus is like, cool, I just did that. Yeah. Thanks, Lord. Teach me more. Okay. All right, now let's move on. I talked about bilge, the miracles, and the act of drawing it out. The lesson learned, you can pull on or draw out the power and the life and the miracle of God even when he has no thought of doing that for you. Okay? Something about Mary drew this out of him when he had zero intention of doing it. You can draw on the power of God to have a result that you're hoping for even when God has no thought of doing that for you already. Okay? We draw from the living water, and then you'll always have what you need in abundance. Okay? When you draw from the water, you have what you need in abundance. The miracle happens in the act of drawing. Okay, now let's take a look. Where else in the Bible does it talk about drawing things out? The first thing that came to my mind was Luke chapter 8. So let's open up there. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. This is about the story of the woman with the bleeding for years and years and years. And she touches the hem of his garment, okay? Make sure I got that. Wait. Luke 8. Oh, I'm in 9. Okay. Yeah. Okay, so verse 40. Jesus returned. A large crowd was waiting for him and welcomed him back. A man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell down in front of his feet. He pleaded with him to come to his house, and because he had only one daughter, 12 years old, who was dying. So they set off, and the crowd pressed close around him. Okay, so just imagine going through the streets, olden day streets, they're very tight, and it's a large crowd. Normally in the Gospels, when it talks about a large crowd, we're talking at least hundreds, but maybe thousands. Okay, so you got a large crowd. This guy comes, my daughter's dying, come with me, and they're like, oh, he's going to see a dead person, Ray, let's go. Everybody gather around, and they're crushing through the streets, okay? They're packed in tight. Everybody's trying to get up close to watch Jesus. And Jesus is being hustled around, he's being pushed around. The disciples are like, get out of my way, you know, fighting through the crowd to get to this dude's house. And this is where we come to verse 43. There was a woman who'd had an internal hemorrhage for 12 years. She'd spent all she had on doctors, but she'd not been able to find a cure for anyone. And she came up behind Jesus, and she touched the hem of his robe, the very, very, very outer edge of his robe. And immediately, her flow of blood dried up. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everybody denied it. "Master," said Peter, "the crowds are crushing you and pressing you." "Somebody touched me," said Jesus. "Power went out from me, and I knew it." And when the woman saw that she couldn't remain hidden, she came up, trembling, and she fell down before him. And she told him in front of everyone why she had touched him and how she'd been healed instantly. Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Okay? Now this word, when it says power, I want you to recognize first, Jesus had zero intent. Jesus probably didn't realize that this woman was out there. I mean, he knew everything, so maybe he did. But in his humanly form, there's a good chance he had no idea she was there. He had no intention of healing this woman. He was focused on going to raise this dead boy. He's focused on getting through the crowd, maybe in a hurry to get to the house quickly before something else happened. Possibly. He probably wasn't in a hurry. So he had no intention of doing anything. And she pulls it out of Jesus. An involuntary, she pulls the power out of Jesus through his clothes. That word in the Greek, it says, "and power went out from me." In the Greek, it infers or has roots in the idea that it escaped me. It escaped away from me. My power was taken from me. It was expelled from me or cast out from me like you would cast out a demon. It emanated out of me like a flash of lightning. Okay? So the wording for it went out, it's a powerful, it's a forceful thing, and it's kind of like this, I don't know, it's like she sucked it out of him, she drew it out of him. She comes up to him, she grabs the very edge of his cloak, and she somehow literally pulls the power powerfully from his body and like a strike of lightning into her body, and all of a sudden she's healed. Jesus had no intention of helping her, and all of a sudden this woman's faith pulls it out of Jesus, and Jesus isn't mad. In fact, he's excited, and he compliments her. "Hey, great job having faith. That was awesome. You're healed." Yeah? He loved it. He enjoyed it. He thought it was a cool thing that she sucked his power out of him to receive what she needed. Let's look at Luke chapter 18. This is the story of the widow with the wicked judge. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Jesus told them a parable about how they should always pray and not give up. Okay, so Jesus is teaching his disciples how they should act, how they should pray and not give up. Verse 2. "There was once a judge in a certain town," he said, "who did not fear God and did not have any respect for people. There was a widow in that town, and she came, and she said, 'Judge, judge my case. Vindicate me against my enemy.' And for a long time he refused, but in the end he said to himself, 'If it's true that I don't fear God and I don't have any respect for people, that's true. But because this widow is causing me a lot of trouble, I will put her case right and I will vindicate her so that she doesn't end up coming and giving me a black eye.' 'Well,' said the master, 'did you hear what this unjust judge says? And don't you think that God will see justice done for his chosen ones who shout out to him day and night? Do you suppose he is deliberately delaying? Let me tell you, he will vindicate them very quickly.'" All right? I love this. So the wicked judge has no intentions of helping the woman. She's got something going on. He has zero intention of helping this woman. He's totally not thinking about it. It's not in his mind at all. Zero intention of helping this woman. But this woman comes to him continually over and over and over. This Greek word for trouble, it means to continually reach forth, to continually show, to continually present yourself, to continually exhibit your case, or to constantly offer your part. That's the word for trouble. "She keeps troubling me." Okay, so she's constantly before him. Like every time he leaves his house, she's there. "Oh my gosh, what do you want again? Really? Okay, no, I got it. Let me go." He goes to eat dinner. "Oh my gosh, again? What? I got it, okay?" He goes to bed. Hey, help me. She's continually presenting her case, offering it to him, exhibiting what's going on with her. And Jesus loves it. He says, "Guys, this is how you should pray. Act like this crazy lady who's continually troubling this wicked judge. Okay? Then he goes on to say, I better give this to her or else she might give me a black eye. That's what mine says. What does y'all say? It wearies me. Anything else? Beat me down. So in the Greek, the word is like weary. It's like annoy. It's like wearing me down, but specifically wearing me down like a boxer, just like constantly like bam, 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 like wearing the body down. Just blow after blow after blow after blow after blow after blow until the person receiving the blows can no longer stand. That's what this word is. And so Jesus says, hey, she did awesome because she comes to the one who can give her the answer and she just won't quit. She just bam, 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 punch after punch after punch after punch until the judge says, whoa, God, you're going to give me a black eye. You're going to whoop me. You're going to make me fall over. Fine, I will give you what you desire. So the lesson, and then the last part, it was a shout out. Okay, so look at this. Jesus says in verse 7, and don't you think that God will see justice done for his chosen ones who shout out to him day and night? This word shout out, it's a prolonged cry or a prolonged shout for help. So Jesus says, if you are calling out to God with a prolonged, that's the important part. I think a lot of times when we pray one time, God, help me with this. And then we like move on. We don't really care about it. But God says, Jesus says, if you will have a prolonged, like a continual, God, come on and help me. Won't you come, come, come. Come on, Lord, come. Won't you come? And it's prolonged. And it's a crying out. It's a shouting out. Jesus says, you're going to get your answer. If you come to the Father like this, like a boxer ready to just go blow after blow after blow after blow with a prolonged shout, don't you think you're going to get your answer? Jesus says, do you suppose he's deliberately delaying? No, let me tell you, he will vindicate them very quickly, is the promise of Jesus when his disciples asked him how to pray. Okay? Find my place. Lesson learned. Again, the judge had no intention. She drew it out by not giving up, and she had a prolonged and a clear ask. All right? Now let's stop and note that the act of drawing it out is hard work. Drawing out 150 plus gallons of wine is hard work. Moving that much liquid is hard work. Pumping out a ship's bilge, it's hard, continuous work. Over and over and over, it feels like it's never going to get empty, and it finally does. Incessantly presenting herself to the judge like a boxer, blow after blow, that's hard work. She's going out of her way continually to present this to him. The bleeding woman applying that much faith to steal the power out of Jesus' body like a flash of lightning, that's hard work. So drawing things out of the Lord, it's hard work. But it's how Jesus continually explains to us that we should be. So what else does Jesus encourage us to draw out? Let's look at Matthew, or where else? Let's look at Matthew 7, 7 through 11. A lot of you guys know this verse. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. You ready? Are you not ready? Okay, here we go. Matthew 7, 7. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds. And everyone who knocks will have the door opened. Don't you see? Supposing your son asks you for bread, which of you is going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, which of you is going to give him a serpent? Well then, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, evil as you are, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Amen? Let's look at the Greek words for ask. The word is A-I-T-E-O, ateo. The word ask means to beg. It means to crave, to call for, to request, and to desire. So the word ask, it's beg, craving, calling for, requesting, and desiring. It's this longing for, I really want that, please, 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 I really want, it's this begging, it's continual, it's an action, it's not a one time, hey, can I have that? It's like, man, I really desire that in my heart, please, no, please, no, please, no, please, no, please. It's this continual thing. The word seek in the Greek is spelled Z-E-T-E-O, zeteo, and that means to endeavor. It also means to desire. So you kind of have the same word here with ask and seek. You both have the desire inside of you. It's something that you genuinely really, really want. And the other part is endeavor. When you go on an endeavor, is it easy and fast? Not really. The word endeavor is like a continual moving along, not giving up. Keep on pressing in until it happens. Okay? So that's what the word seek means. It's an endeavoring after something that you desire. And then knock. The Greek word is K-R-O-U-O. K-R-O-U-O. Kruo-o-o-o. It means to knock. It also means to rap. Anybody beatbox in here? That's not what it means? Okay. It means to rap in the Greek, but the word rap actually has a different meaning that none of us realize. I didn't necessarily realize. Here's what the definition of to rap is. To rap, it's to strike a hard surface with a series of audible blows in order to attract attention. All right? The word to rap is to strike a hard surface with a series of audible blows in order to attract attention. Hey! 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 Hello! I'm over here! Attracting attention. It's a continual, it's a series, it doesn't stop, it continues, and it's forceful, and it's strong, and it's making known to the person you're trying to get a hold of, I'm here! Hello! Come open the door for me! Come on! Open the door, so come on! Right? That's what it means. To knock is to rap. Alright? And to rap is just to beat the snot out of the door till the person comes. Okay? So Jesus says, when you pray, ask, beg for something that you're desiring, seek or endeavor for what you're desiring, and to knock or to beat the door down till the door opens, making sure the person inside hears that you're there and that they know what you want. That's how Jesus tells us to pray. So again, Jesus instructs and encourages us to draw it out. And notice in Matthew 7, again, there's zero intention. But good dads love to give good gifts. They had no intentions of ever giving. So like when Callie comes up and she has something in her mind that she's decided she desires, I'm toast. I have zero intention when she comes to me of ever pulling this thing out. I wish there was a zipper with a lock on my pocket. I have zero intention of pulling this thing out when she comes up to me. But she, when she has set her mind on something, when she's desiring something, dude, it's like, it's hopeless. It's completely hopeless. And she is like the widow, I promise you. She will not stop until she gets what she wants. Like, incessant is a good word that comes to mind. And Jesus would look at her and say, that's it. You figured it out. That's exactly what I'm looking for. That's what I love. Because little daughters understand the heart of their daddies, that they love to give good gifts. And even though she may pull something out of me that I had zero intention of giving to her to start with, it's my pleasure. It's my delight. It's what I love to do because I'm a good dad. Right? So this is how Jesus explains that we should be. Let's take it one step further. Jesus' words in Matthew 7 are actually attached to another story in the Gospels, but they're not found in Matthew, they're found in Luke. So open up to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read verses from 1 to 13. So this is all happening in the same conversation where Jesus is teaching the guys to ask, seek, and to knock. Once Jesus was praying in a particular place, and when he'd finished, one of his disciples approached him. "Teach us to pray, Master," he said, just like John taught his disciples. "When you pray," replied Jesus, "this is what to say. Father, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, since we too forgive all our debtors. And don't put us to the test. Suppose one of you has a friend and you go to him in the middle of night and say, 'My dear friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. And a friend of mine is on a journey and has arrived at my house and I have nothing to put in front of him.' He will answer from inside his house, 'Don't make life difficult for me. The door is already shut. My children are in bed. I'm not going to get out and help you. I can't give you anything. Let me tell you, even if he won't get up and give you anything just because you're his friend, but because of your shameless persistence, he will get up and give you whatever you need. And so this is my word to you," Jesus says. "Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. You see, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds. And everyone who knocks has the door opened for them. If your son asks you for a fish, is there a father among you who would give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? Face it, you are evil, and yet you know how to give good presents to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Isn't that good? So this time, add on to that idea of the widow who's banging on the door. Jesus is saying, that's how we want to be. But now he also adds a story of the dude who goes to his neighbor in the middle of the night. I'm telling you, if you call me in the middle of the night, I'm going to be like, "What the heck are you doing? Leave me alone. I'm not answering for you. I don't care what's going on. Because I like my sleep," right? And then you call again. I'm like, "Dude, hush." And then I start hearing a banging on my front door, and then I start hearing a banging on my back door. I guarantee you, I'm going to get up pretty quick to come see you. Not because we're friends, but because you won't leave me alone. And because of your shameless persistence, I will give you whatever the heck you want to leave me alone and let me go back to bed. And Jesus says, that's how we're supposed to be with God. Isn't that interesting? I mean, it seems like, oh, we don't want to, like, pressure God. We don't want to manipulate him. We don't want to, like, be, you know, we can't be that way. No, but Jesus, over and over and over and over and over, is encouraging us, be like these people. Because God loves it. So why does God love it? Why does God love for us to draw these things out of him? It's because in recognizing our need, understanding who has what we need and realizing his heart for his children, we build faith to draw it out. This creates patterns of thought training us to recognize our need and his goodness. When these patterns of thought are established, they become highways in our brains that create faith and in his goodness and in our relationship. By activating our faith to draw on him, we please God. Hebrews 11:6. You cannot please God without faith. Let's open it up. Let's take a look at it. Don't everybody turn at once. I know you're trying hard. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. Got it? Okay. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to worship God must believe that he really does exist and that he rewards those who seek him. Okay? Does that remind you of some of these things that Jesus is talking about? When you develop faith, God loves it. That's like the substance that brings him so much joy. When you have an understanding of who he is, what he has, and what he wants to do for you, and you apply your faith in such a way to pull that out of him, that's it. Like, he loves it. That's his passion. That's what brings him so much joy. And his promise is, you can't please him without faith, but those who come to worship him must believe that he really does exist, and that he has all these things that we desire, that he is the one that supplies all these things, and that he rewards those who seek him. Remember the word seek, it's the exact same word that we're talking about with Matthew 7. This is something that you desire, he loves to reward. He loves to give you that thing that you're desiring. And so God loves this pattern, this cycle of teaching us, okay, recognize what you need, got it. Recognize who has what you need, got it. Recognize your daddy's heart towards you. Even if he has no intention of giving you that thing, recognize the relationship and the power of the relationship. Got it. Now apply your faith to pull that thing out of him. And in applying faith, you're pleasing him. And as you're pleasing him with your faith, he loves to give you whatever you desire, whatever you seek. And then you do it all over again. Big old cycle, right? And then he rewards us with the things our hearts desire. Psalms 37:4. Can somebody open that for me? Read that to me. Psalms 37:4. All right. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. All right? So as you begin to understand the relationship of who he is, what he has, what you need, what he offers, the power of the relationship, then you begin to delight yourself in all of those things, and you're applying your faith towards something that you desire, and in applying your faith, then he is pleased. And then he rewards it. He gives you the desires of your heart. The cycle that he loves. He loves, he loves, he loves. If we've done it right, our heart's desires are also those things we've asked and sought out him continually for, which he now fulfills his promise and he gives it to us. So the cycle of thought, faith, drawing on him, and reward. The cycle is thought, faith, drawing, and reward. This cycle of thought proves to us some other verses. James 1:17. It says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Okay? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. What John the Baptist said in John 3:27, nobody can receive anything unless heaven first gives it. John 3:27, nobody can receive anything unless heaven first gives it. And Ephesians 1:3 says that it truly is God our Father who blesses us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. So as we learn that cycle, it's proving to us the faithfulness and the goodness of God, and then it's causing us to begin to seek and draw out different things, new things that we don't yet have, and then it creates faith in us, and then it pleases God, and then he rewards, and then we do it all over again. Isn't that cool? So how do we do it? Last little bit, and then we're going to wrap up. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 4 through 14. This is a story about the woman at the well. Jesus right here, he shows us the process of how to draw upon him. Verse 4 says, he had to go through Samaria, and he came to a town in Samaria named Sychar. It was near the place which Jacob gave to his sons. Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, tired from the journey, sat down there by the well. It was about midday. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus spoke to her. Give me a drink, he said. The disciples had gone off into town to buy food. What? Said the Samaritan woman. You are a Jew, asking me for a drink, a woman, and a Samaritan at that? Jews, you see, don't have any dealings with Samaritans. If only you'd known God's gift, replied Jesus, and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. But sir, replied the woman, you haven't got a bucket, and the well's deep. So how are you thinking of getting living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us his well and drank of it himself with his sons and his animals? "Everyone who drinks this water," Jesus replied, "will get thirsty again. But anyone who drinks the water I'll give them won't ever be thirsty again. No, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to the life of God's new age." The story continues where he goes on to reveal himself as the Messiah. But there's some important things to recognize. Verse 10, Jesus says, "If only you had known God's gift." In the Greek, it means if only you had properly seen, if only you were aware, if only you considered and beheld, if only you perceived God's gift. All right? So Jesus explains to us, step one, perceive. Understand God's gift. Understand who has it, where it comes from. Understand the gift. Recognize God's gift and where it comes from and who holds it. Then he goes on to say, then you would have asked him. So if you understood, you would have asked him who holds the gift. So step two is to ask. Ateo. To beg, to crave, to call, request, and desire. Step one, recognize. Step two, ask the one who has what you need. And then Jesus goes on to say, he would have given you living water. Step three, he rewards our faith. Okay? Step one, recognize God's gift and where it comes from, who holds it. Step two, ask him. But ask him like it explains in Matthew 7, a continual rapping, asking, right? Step three, then he rewards your faith. Step four, thank him. This isn't part of the story. But in Luke 17 through 18, Jesus heals 10 lepers. And only one of them comes back to thank him. And Jesus is shocked. What? Only one of you came back? I know that you were all healed, but only one of you stopped to thank God and realize where this gift came from? What's wrong with you? Jesus really values it when you thank him for the gifts that he gives you. Okay? So that's the fourth step, is to ask. So step one, recognize God's gift, where it comes from, who has it. Step two, ask him for it. Step three, he gives it to you. Step four, thank him for it. Do it again. Recognize, ask, receive, thank, recognize, ask, receive, thank, recognize, ask, receive, thank, over and over and over and over. And if you will live a lifestyle inside of that pattern, it's going to create a supernatural wisdom inside of you, a supernatural faith, and a supernatural joy. And you're going to live your life pleasing the Lord and getting rewarded constantly because he loves your faith and he loves to reward your faith. Amen. Can you find some music for me, Homero? So we're just going to take a few minutes. My question is, what are you going to start drawing out of the Lord? Real simple. You can pull your journal out. You can just close your eyes if you want. Homero, turn the music up, turn the lights down. But what are you going to start drawing out from the Lord? Recognizing, understanding that this is the pattern that Jesus himself describes for us. How are you going to change the way that you respond?